So, quick story about love. I came across this week, and I thought it was pretty interesting. A husband and wife were at a party chatting with some friends. You know, it was a typical kind of get-together pre-COVID. This wasn't illegal. And as they were together spending some time, the topic of marriage counseling came up. And the wife was very quick to step up to the conversation. She said, "Oh, well, we'll never need that. My husband and I have a near-perfect relationship," she explained. She said, "You see, in college, my husband was a communications major, and I majored in the theater arts." And somebody piped up to the conversation and said, "Well, how does that make for a perfect relationship?" And she said, "Simple. He communicates really well, and I act like I'm listening." And that has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning. No, today is Valentine's Day. Make sure to turn this thing on. Today is Valentine's Day. Or as my friends and I in high school preferred to call it, Happy Singles Awareness Day. You know, Thursday night I made that joke to the kids. None of them got it, but Darren's sitting in the back and he just about had a stitch laughing so hard. So I promised him I'd throw that in there this morning. Now, today is a day where we celebrate the theme of love. We celebrate the idea of commitment and love towards our fellow man, towards our family, towards friends, towards that special someone. You know, love is something that really requires a great amount of commitment. You know, Valentine's Day, obviously, we celebrate it because of the man himself, Saint Valentine of Rome. And Valentine was known as a man who had great love for others. He was a man known for his encouragement of the persecuted church in the 3rd century. You know, the legend goes that when Emperor Claudius II decided that single men made better soldiers than those with wives and families, Claudius outlawed marriage for young men. Valentine, realizing the injustice of the decree, defied Claudius and continued to perform marriages for young lovers in secret. When Valentine's actions were discovered and his defiance of the law, Claudius ordered that he would be put to death. And he was executed on February 14th, 269 AD. That's why we celebrate Valentine's Day on February 14th. It was the day that Saint Valentine was murdered for his beliefs. He was a man who understood the love of Christ. And while we don't know a whole lot about him, what we do know from looking at his life is he certainly counted the cost of being a disciple. He certainly understood God's definition of love. In our time this morning, I want to take our minds to a passage that probably isn't a Valentine's Day passage. It's not one that we would normally go to on a day like this. But I'd like us to be in Luke chapter 9 this morning, because I want to take some time to examine three individuals in Scripture who, unlike Valentine, didn't count the cost of our commitment to Christ. They didn't count the cost of discipleship. And in the process of looking at these three individuals, I'd like to challenge ourselves to examine our own personal commitment this morning. This is probably more for me than it is for anybody else in this room. So I'm going to be preaching to myself for the next little bit, and I would just encourage you guys to not interrupt Andrew. So we'll go ahead, and if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 9. I'm just going to read verses 57 through 62. This is a passage that you're all probably very, very familiar with. I am certainly not the first person to take the time to read through this with you. But nevertheless, let's go ahead and dive in. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' And yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Doesn't that just give you the warm and fuzzies on Valentine's Day? Now, I just want to set up what we're going to be talking about here over the next few minutes that we have left this morning. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. Earlier in verse 51, we read this. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. In the midst of his teaching ministry, his healing, his miracles, in verse 51 we read that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew that the time was coming near for him to be betrayed, crucified, and then to resurrect on the third day. He knew all of those things were coming. The time had come for Christ to make that ultimate redemption play that we celebrate in the Easter season. And in the process of his teaching ministry and everything that was going on, we read that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This theme of setting his face, he was so intentional at this point. When we get to the end of Luke chapter 9, everything else that transpires right up until his betrayal, everything is in light of this phrase. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He had this single goal, this single purpose. He was getting ready to lay his life down for all mankind. He recognized the pain that was coming. He recognized the persecution. He recognized the betrayal, the loneliness. He recognized everything that was going. And as we read in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. So in these moments, as we're reading these verses, this is immediately after Christ has now shifted his focus to Jerusalem. He's walking along and these individuals come up and take the time to encounter him and to talk with him. So his focus is on the journey ahead. And as he and his followers travel, these three men come into the mix. Now, these guys are not given names. We really don't know anything about them. We don't even really know what happened to them after this exchange. But for the purposes of what we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to give them some names. The first guy we're going to call the underestimating man. The second guy we're going to call him the hesitant man. And the third, the half-hearted. So as we examine the conversation that takes place here, these are going to be the guys that we're going to be talking about this morning. So the first guy that comes into the mix is our friend, the underestimator, the underestimating man. We read about him in verse 57. It says, "And as they were going on along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" Notice that's the first thing that defines him. He says, "I'll follow you." There's now Jesus is traveling with quite the entourage here. He has obviously the apostles and the disciples, but we read that just after this, at the beginning of chapter 10, he's getting ready to send out 72 appointed others that were traveling with him. I mean, if we assume that these are 72 other men, they probably have wives with them, they probably have some children with them. So Jesus is traveling with a pretty big group. And in the midst of all these people who are making this trip, this one guy speaks up and he says, "I'll follow you." Not just "I'll follow you," he says, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now this guy's pretty gung-ho to get on the Jesus train. But he's not factoring in what the cost of that might be. That's why we're going to call him the underestimating man. You know, during this period in first century Judaism, it was common practice that as you were kind of getting ready to set yourself out on life, as you grew up and progressed through your teaching, you would align yourself with a specific rabbi. That's why in earlier passages in Matthew, we read Jesus saying, "All you who are weak and heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. Take on my yoke. My burden is light." Those are all terms that were used in the rabbinical teachings of, you know what, align yourself with me, align yourself with my teaching. And during this time, it was very common practice to find a rabbi and to cling on to them. And it was, in a sense, it's a way of garnering teaching, but also a way of promoting oneself. Because then you could say, "Well, you see, I am a follower of so-and-so." We read a little bit about this kind of mentality in the church in Corinth when some were saying, "Well, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter." Well, in this context, Jesus is the most popular rabbi in town. He has clearly garnered a lot of attention. He's making waves. And this guy wants to be a part of that. He wants to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And this guy wants in. So he says, I'll follow you, and I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, Jesus' response to him seems rather kind of cryptic at first. You know, if somebody says, hey, I want to start following you, and all of a sudden you start talking about foxes and birds, there could be a bit of a disconnect there in the conversation. But upon a second examination, it's clear what Christ is saying to him. Jesus says to him in verse 58, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is making a pretty clear statement. He's saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a part of what's going on here, you have to realize that there's a cost. To follow Christ is to deny oneself of comfort and security, plain and simple. And this is nothing new to these people who are hearing Jesus say these things, because just earlier on in chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, Jesus is teaching to a similar group of people, and he says this in verse 23. And he said to all, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus is making a very clear statement here to this guy who's underestimating the cost of discipleship. Now here in North America, we're pretty fortunate. We're comfortable. We're very blessed to be in a community where at the present time we don't experience persecution. But there's an element of self-sacrifice that still needs to be present in the life of a believer. When Jesus says to take up his cross daily and follow me, for us, you know, we look at the cross and we see it as the symbol of God's love. That's not how they saw it in the first century. The cross was a brutal instrument of shame, of humiliation. It was a death that, if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified because it was too low of a death. It was too low of a death sentence. So when Jesus tells his followers to take up their cross daily and follow me, he's saying there's a real cost to following. It's this death to self. It's setting my priorities, my wants, my desires aside for the sake of seeing Christ lifted up. So this first guy, he gravely underestimates the cost of following Christ. He's thinking, there's all these people, I'm just going to throw myself in here so everybody sees me as a follower of Christ. It's really not going to impact my life too much. And hey, I'm going to get a little notoriety here because now I'm on Jesus' team. And Jesus says, before you just jump in, recognize that there is a cost. So that's our first friend, the underestimating man. Now the second guy, he's got a little bit of different of perspective. In verse 59, we read about the hesitant man. Verse 59, we read this. To another he said, follow me. So right off the bat, this guy, in contrast to the previous individual, he's not volunteering for anything. He just heard what the response that this guy got for volunteering to follow Jesus, and now he's probably trying to fly under the radar a little bit. He's not going to ruffle any feathers. But Jesus calls him out of the crowd and says, follow me. And in response to this calling of his life, we read in the other half of verse 59, it says, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. In response to the calling of his life, this guy responds by asking to bury his father first. Now, honestly, on the face level, this seems like a pretty reasonable response. You know, God, my father's just passed away. Can I please just look after this first? And then I will come follow you. But when we look at the cultural, historical context of the passage, really what he's saying isn't reasonable. He's not offering a reasonable response. He's trying to offer an excuse for not obeying Christ. In other passages in the gospel, when Jesus calls someone to follow him, there's almost this instantaneous obedience. But in this case, this guy's using an excuse to not obey Jesus immediately, but to put that obedience off. Now, I say this is an unreasonable response because you have to understand, in the first century, a Jewish funeral lasted for well over a year. Okay? And to be honest, and I don't want to speculate too much, but we don't even know for a fact that this guy's dad's dead yet. Okay? We can assume, even if we assume that his father was dead that day, it's still a year-long process, because in a Jewish funeral back in the first century, there would be the process of grieving, then the body would be buried, and then a year later it would be dug up, and the bones would be taken, cleaned, and put in what's called an ossuary box, and buried again. So when this guy says, "Jesus, first let me go bury my father," he's not just saying, "Okay, I'll be right with you." He's saying, I know there's this call on my life, but I got to put that on hold because I have business to take care of. I have things that I need to accomplish first. Christ's response to this, yet again, kind of seems like a little bit of a riddle. He says, "Let the dead bury the dead." Or specifically in verse 60, he says, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now here, Jesus is insisting that following him must take precedence over earthly endeavors. He's not saying, obviously, let the dead bury the dead. We understand that that's physically impossible. But he's using this analogy that we see many times throughout Scripture of spiritually dead individuals. We recognize as we read in Ephesians that before coming to Christ, before being enlightened to the Word and being convicted by the Holy Spirit, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are separated from God. And it is only the redeeming work of Christ that bridges that gap and breathes life into us again. So what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, let the people who are not interested in following me, let them deal with the earthly endeavors. You follow me. He's saying, "Let the spiritually dead, the unbelievers, look after earthly things." Now, I want to make something really clear here. This is not implying that as followers of Christ we should abandon earthly obligations. Please don't think I'm saying that for a second. It's certainly not saying that we need to throw our families off to the side. Although there is a conversation to be had about our level of earthly attachment in our relationship to Christ, but that's not a conversation for today. When it comes to our earthly obligations, all of these things should be done out of obedience to Christ, not instead of Christ. You catch what I'm saying there? The things that we have to take care of, earthly speaking, our family commitments, work, daily life, as we read in Paul's writings, we should do those things as unto Christ. The responsibilities that we take on should be out of obedience to Christ, making sure that everything that we do is in light of what he's done for us, not instead of Christ. We should never allow earthly commitments to take precedence over our relationship with Christ. And that's when Christ gives him the command to proclaim the kingdom of God. He says to this guy, "Okay, it's game time, follow me." And Buddy says, "Okay, God, I want to, that's really cool, but can I look after a few things first? Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but down the road, I will definitely be all in for you." And Jesus says there's no room for hesitation here. "Let the dead deal with the dead. As for you, hop on board, proclaim the kingdom of God." So we have the underestimating man who is excited about who Jesus is, but really isn't prepared for the cost of being a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus. Then we have the hesitant man who recognizes everything, is given that invitation to follow, and he procrastinates. He puts it off because he's not ready for that responsibility. And then we have the third guy, who we'll call the half-hearted man. In verse 61, yet another said to him, another individual piped up out of the crowd, having seen the first two guys kind of get shut down pretty quick, he says, you know what? I got the key to this. And he says, Lord, I will follow you. But first, just let me say farewell to those at my home. What I want us to understand about the half-hearted man is not the I'll follow you. It's the but first. Put that in bold. But first. You know, this man's dilemma is like the previous guy. He's kind of similar to the hesitant man. But in some ways, I would go as far as say that this guy's demeanor is a little bit more dangerous. While the first individual had an excuse not to follow Christ, this man is wanting to be a follower of Christ, but is making it clear that he's not willing to be fully invested. So with the hesitant man, there's a sense of, okay, I'm putting this off. God, I'll follow you, just not today. I have more important things to do. Whereas this guy is saying, God, I want to follow you, but you know, I'm going to be pretty busy with all these other side things, so don't expect 100% from me. I can tell you what, if you tried having that conversation with an employer, I don't think that would go over too well, let alone the God of the universe. And Christ's reaction to him is blunt. In verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, here Christ is putting a lot of emphasis on priorities, our prioritization of our relationship with him. Now, I'm no farmer. I think the illustration here, though, is pretty clear. When you're trying to plow a straight line, if you're constantly turned around, you're not going to keep straight. You're not going to keep focused. On Monday, this past Monday, we got a lot of snow. Me and Darren were really excited about snow. I don't know about you guys. We love snow. I love snow unless my snowblower is not working, which it wasn't on Monday. And my shovel is about this wide. And we got a pretty sizable driveway. And in the process of trying to shovel that driveway, I kept on, of course, I'd be in this passage this week. As I'm shoveling, I kept on looking back to kind of gauge where I had been, because once there's just snow, I don't really know where that turn in my driveway is, because it's a pretty large curve. So here I am, trying to shovel at least just a straight footpath. But the problem is on the left-hand side as you're driving down my driveway, when you come to the turn, there's a bit of a dip there. So I'm shoveling, and I'm looking back to where my van was because I was trying to follow the tire track the best that I could as I'm shoveling. And at one point, I turned around, and my foot went completely off the driveway, and I went down into that divot and rolled my ankle. Of course, I'd be in this passage this week. When we're trying to accomplish a task, when we're trying to move in a certain direction, if we're constantly being distracted by what's behind us, first rule of driver's ed, you keep your eyes ahead. And in the same way, in our relationship with Christ, in our walk with Christ, there are certain things that he has called on our lives to accomplish. And in this situation, this guy is saying, God, I want to follow you, but I can't keep that focus. There's too many things. There's too many things going on in my life. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. First time I read this, I'm not going to lie to you guys, it kind of rubbed me the wrong way. And that's a problem with me, not with God's word. Because how often do I let things distract me? How often do I let things creep in that all of a sudden I'm not prioritizing the way I should? And I'm even going to go as far to say, sometimes we can be working for God. We can be volunteering, we can be involved, we can be doing things that on the outside level, it seems like we're going in a straight line. But in our hearts, we could be turned around looking backwards. There could be things that are hindering our growth in our relationship with God. So when we think about the half-hearted man, the thing to understand is that Christ must be the highest commitment in our lives. So we have the underestimating man who loves the idea of Jesus, loves the idea of being a follower, but doesn't really understand what that actually looks like. He's superficial. He's not prepared for sleeping on the side of the road. Then we have the hesitant man who has had a call on his life that he's purposefully pushing off because he has things he wants to look after first. Then he'll get to it down the road. But then you have the half-hearted man who's ready to run in full tilt, but as soon as he figures out what he's in, he's like, oh, well, I preferred some of this other stuff first. And there's this sense of a lack of commitment, a lack of prioritization. You know, when we look at these three individuals, it's really easy, and I know I've said this before, it's really, really easy in 2021 with all of the revealed Word of God and all of the access that we have to Bible studies and to books and to vast libraries, it's really easy for us to look back at these guys and really beat down on them. Because in the benefit of hindsight, we have way more information to work with than we do. You know, I read that and I hear a guy telling Jesus to wait and I'm thinking, ha, jump. What does he know? It's really easy to beat down on these kind of guys because of their responses to Christ. But we have to recognize that we struggle with these same issues every single day. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. Mankind deals with the same struggles today as we did thousands of years ago. The devices of the enemy change face, but never change substance. We struggle with these exact same questions each and every day. Personally, I struggle with taking up my cross daily, putting my desires aside, putting that me first mentality aside. I struggle with quick obedience. Growing up, my dad had to like imprint this phrase into my brain. Whether he was asking me to clean my room or mow the lawn or stack some wood, he would always say, "Colin, look at me. I need you to do it all the way, right away. All the way, right away." You want to know how many times I did that? Because I struggle with the idea of quick obedience sometimes. But growing up, that was the phrase my dad would use. He'd say, "Colin, I need you to do this all the way, right away." But you know what? I struggle with that quick obedience. In the same way, this hesitant man, Jesus is saying, "Let the dead bury the dead. As for you, proclaim the kingdom of God." He's saying, do it all the way right away, or don't do it at all. And just like the third guy, personally, I know I struggle with making my walk with God a priority some days. It's the plain and simple of it. Every day we wake up and are faced with the call of God on our lives to follow Christ. Every day you wake up, you take that first breath, Jesus is saying to you, "Follow me. Follow me." So through looking at this passage, through looking at these three individuals, there's three questions that I would like us to try to work into our daily routine. The first question, am I willing to die to self today? Am I? Or will I be the one who isn't prepared for the cost of discipleship today. Question number two. Is there anything keeping me from heart-level obedience today? Or will I be the hesitant man? Am I going to put off what God has laid on my life? Am I going to wait for someone else to do it? Question number three. What things are taking priority in my life today? Am I half-hearted today? Don't ask me how I'm doing with these questions next week, okay? No, seriously. It's a daily grind. It's a daily struggle. Guys, the gift of God of salvation through Christ, it's 100% free. There is literally nothing that we can do to gain God's favor. He gives it to us freely because of his love. That's understandable. But our sanctification, the process from where we get from who we were before the cross to who we are when we face God for all of eternity, there's a little bit of work that needs to go in there. As we allow the Spirit to work in our lives, to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, to cultivate good works, we recognize that those things don't save us, but the Christian walk, it's not one of those treadmill things at the airport where you can just stand there and it drags you along to your next destination. We need to be actively walking with God. We need to be asking ourselves these questions. Is there anything today that can be said of me that's going to align me with one of these three individuals? The underestimating man, the hesitant man, or the half-hearted man? Guys, Valentine's Day is a day to celebrate love. It's a day to celebrate commitment. When we recognize the love that Christ has shown us, in the commitment that he had to us, that as we read in Romans, even while we were still in complete opposition to him, he laid down his life. When we recognize this love, this commitment that he has shown us, it ought to spur us on to live that same love out. We don't know what happened to these three individuals. Scripture's not clear on that. In a perfect world, I'd like to think that what Christ said to them changed their hearts and they became wonderful servants of him. But the reality is we don't know. What we do know is that today we have the same opportunity facing us. Are we going to follow Christ today? So my prayer for us and for myself is that we would seek to be committed servants this week. That we would get out there and live for Christ. Let's pray.